Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And then the people say, why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? And then God says, look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and God will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your bread to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord. I don't know what kind of response prophet Isaiah received, but I know the kinds of things that people say to me at the back door. They say a lot of things. They tell me their children are getting married. They volunteer to bring a crock pot of chili for the ice festival, which I'll never forget or never remember between the time I'm upstairs or downstairs. They mention an upcoming surgery or recovering from a head cold. It's all good information. Most of them speak about the hour and 5 minute long worship service they have just been through. The choir was good today, someone will say, or how about those bells? A couple of weeks ago, when I used a stolen prayer for the worship service, a number of people came up and asked for a copy. That was affirming. They rarely ask for a copy of my own prayers, which is good because I don't write them down. But I was glad to pass this on to them. Once in a while, somebody might even say something about the sermon. Now, I don't say that begging for comments today, but that's just often what happens. It's a good corrective for me because when folks say something about the sermon, they will often quote a line from it that I didn't even say. As one of my teachers said, that's good preaching. You stirred up something in them that they're still chewing on. But as I've told many of you, of all the comments at the door, my favorite is when somebody says, that was a good worship service. I felt good about worship today. I like that. It honors the time of planning and the crafting and the working together of the staff. It's not just about the sermon or the music or the prayer or our really good-looking ushers. It's about the quality of the whole worship service. That's what matters. Worship is what gets God's attention. And what matters is not merely the show up front, but the quality of the singing in the pews. And it's pretty good. Worship nurtures our faith. Worship expresses our faith. Worship responds to the grace of God by expressing the grace of God. So I always hope to hear somebody say, that was a good worship service. It felt good to be here. And then Isaiah speaks up. He's been sitting on the back row of the sanctuary right next to the church treasurer. He can watch what's been happening here, and he can also get a pretty good view of what's happening outside our doors. And he begins to see that there could very well be a serious disconnection between what people do in this room and what they do when they go back to the neighborhood. Now, what's been happening in the sanctuary, of course, is very important. The people gather to praise Yahweh, the God of freedom, the God of covenantal love. They sing, they give generously, they listen to the scriptures as they speak of God's long-standing relationship with his people. They support one another, and they also support one another in taking on spiritual disciplines, like praying for the needs of the world or fasting from food as a way of focusing on God. But back there on the last pew, the prophet Isaiah can hear a little grumbling that never leaks in the air all the way up front. Why isn't this working? We come and tell God what we want, but God doesn't seem to be listening. We voluntarily give up a meal in order to pray, but God isn't paying attention. We humble ourselves and take on all these spiritual practices and disciplines, but God doesn't even bother to stifle a yawn. Why won't God look at us? It's an interesting thing to overhear. Because from where he's sitting, the prophet Isaiah can watch some of these very same people as they go about their business outside the door. These are the very same people who come into the sanctuary, humble and committed to prayer, and under their breath they're murmuring about how demanding this is. And it has gone an hour and 5 minutes. These are the same people, says Isaiah, who sponsor task forces on peace and justice and continue to pay their cleaning ladies less than minimum wage. They live in their big houses on the hill and dress in designer clothing when they go to worship. Yet they conveniently seem to forget how they're funding the mortgages on their vacation houses from wages that rightfully should be going to their underpaid factory workers. And those designer clothes were stitched offshore for nickels a day in some sweatshop. So there's no question in Isaiah's mind why God isn't listening. Because there's a disconnection between what happens in the sanctuary and what happens out on the street. In an article on worship and ethics, Nicholas Wolterstorff reminds us that the God we worship is a God who loves justice. And according to the scriptures, justice is not about law and order or prisons and punishment. That's not the Bible's view of justice. Biblical justice is looking out for the people who get trampled on. The Bible keeps pointing us to the widows, the orphans, the aliens. You know who the aliens are? They're the ones from other countries who happen to come into Israel. Traditionally, this is where the Bible points because they're the ones who don't have access to the same basic services as everybody else. To these ancient categories of people in our day, we might add the single parent, the homeless child, the mentally ill, the physically disabled, those with chronic illness, the victims of prejudice or exclusion. God says a holy people will look after these folks and bring them into the community so that they too may enjoy my bounty. Well, in that time, it was the discipline of fasting. As in many spiritual traditions, for thousands of years, people will voluntarily skip a meal or some meals as a way of devoting themselves to God's purposes. It's a wonderful, pious thing to do. In a few weeks, we'll hear of Jesus himself fasting for 40 days in the desert. But when you are fasting to pursue God's purposes over here, and you are neglecting your neighbors and God's purposes over there, that's the disconnection. And therefore, in the prophet's observation, God's not going to pay you any observation or any attention. As someone says about the text, the God of Judaism is not a God who likes to be flattered in a more or less passive routine of worship. No, this God is busy in the world, working the neighborhood, and wants all the worshipers to do the same. Do you know what kind of fasting I prefer, says the Lord? To loosen the bonds of injustice, to break the yoke of oppression. He doesn't say where or how. He leaves that for us to discern and do something about it. The kind of fasting I prefer, he says, is to share our bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless and the poor under our own roofs. My goodness, that's not something I've done recently. I guess what it means is if we come here to worship a God who makes every person, who declares every person resembling the divine image, then there isn't a person alive who is not our own kin. In his book, The Dangerous Act of Worship, Mark Laberton tells about his experience as a guest preacher. He's a seminary professor in California, so he gets around. And Mark often sees what a congregation takes for granted. So one Sunday, he says, he's preaching in a big, big church. I think it was in Southern California. It was a fancy place. There was elaborate stonework everywhere. The sanctuary, the pulpit, the communion table. Mark had finished his very impressive sermon, footnoted and all, and then he joined the host pastor right behind the communion table, who's there with his Genevan tabs. They stood together. They led the congregation in the communion prayers. And then, in Mark's words, this is what happened. The elders went up and down the stairs to receive the trays of each element. One of the elders lost his balance as he reached the top step and accidentally collided with another elder. Both silver trays crashed down the stone steps, making the loudest reverberation in the quietest moment, communion bread tumbling all over. It was a noisy, messy, awkward situation. It was also just an accident. I saw such a look of fury and hatred pass between the two elders as I have rarely seen. It was an embarrassing and painful exchange. The hatred was far more than the offense to that communion table and the accident itself. For an instant, it seemed the curtain was pulled back and I saw what our instincts often reveal. It's about us more than about somebody else. And while all that fussing was going on, there were people outside that big stone building, homeless people, hungry people, who would have given anything for a piece of bread to eat. While the elders were furious with each other about spilling the trays. Do you know what God wants? I think you know what God wants. God wants a connection between Sunday and Monday. God wants a connection between a warm sanctuary and a chilly homeless shelter. God wants a holy people who care about all the people. God wants us to stop wasting food, especially when others are starving, so you better step up the distribution program. God wants those who have a lot to stop taking advantage of those who have little. God wants the hungry to be fed, and the cold-hearted to be strangely warmed. God wants the Sabbath to be about God's concerns and not merely a day off from human responsibility. I think we know what God wants. And it is a privilege to be part of a church that seeks to be what God wants. In fact, as we gather for worship, as we hear God speak, as we then take our neighbors as seriously as we take our Lord, we just might hear God say, "Now that was a wonderful worship service."